In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is among us. And a blessed feast day to each and every one of you. As I mentioned in the text, if you were at Vespers last night, if you've done any liturgy of the hours, what really impressed me last night is how the entire church in heaven and on earth today is rejoicing this very day. Last night we heard during the procession with the icon from the holy table out to the analogion, we heard this line, quote, "Come, you feast lovers, let us form a chorus. Let's fill the church with hymns of praise." And at the falling asleep of the Ark of the Covenant, end of quote. Yes, she, Our Lady, our Mother, is the Ark of the Covenant because she was the one who held the covenant in her womb. She nursed him at her breasts. That one line, particularly out of many of the lines of our troparia last night, encapsulates well the joy of the church. Hopefully today you have been sensing, experiencing in your own heart this joy. Indeed, my brothers and sisters, let us rejoice that we belong to a holy Catholic Church where our Mother, the Mother of God, is worthily and justly so revered. Today is her day. And because it's her day and she's our Mother, today is our day as the Church. Today is an imminent day. Today is a solemn day. How many nations, how many governments, how many Christians fail to consider it their duty on this particular day to honor and venerate the Theotokos? She who is the Queen of heaven and earth. She who is the Mother of our Lord and God, Savior Jesus Christ. We can experience redemption because of her yes and her fidelity. There would be no church on earth if it were not for her. There would be no salvation possible for the human race if it were not for her. And worse, how many dishonor her name? How many dishonor her place in salvation history? How many dishonor her icons and refuse to put an image up of her in their homes? Nonetheless, today, the Holy Church solemnly, joyously glorifies the Honorable Dormition. Or if you heard last night in the prayers, or you read the prayers, it's also called the translation of the Mother of God from earth to heaven. The translation of our Mother from earth to heaven. And a truly blessed translation it is, where the Theotokos falls asleep peacefully into her eternal sleep, without corruption ever touching her, and never ever a serious illness touching her body. At her divine, and on then what happens after she falls asleep, her divine Son took her soul into his own divine hands, and he carried his own Mother into the heavenly abode in the midst of a ringing, singing chorus of angels. And then the apostles that took her body, as we heard in our troparia last night, and they took her body to Gethsemane and gave her body an honorable burial. However, on the third day, her body was resurrected, and her Son took her to heaven. And all this is depicted in the icon of the Dormition. On it you'll see represented the life-bearing body of the Theotokos. And she's laying on a bier. And she's surrounded by the apostles and by the hierarchs, the angels. And in the center of that icon, you see our Lord. And he's holding a little white baby that's representing Our Lady's most pure, most holy, undefiled soul. This translation that we're celebrating today, the translation of the Mother of God, is a paradigm. And it's a foretelling, a paradigm and a foretelling of the translation that is awaiting each and every single one of us who are Christians, who are baptized. Since apostolic times, Christians say that our dead have fallen asleep. That's what we say. Someone has fallen asleep in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Why do we say that? We don't really say people die. We say they fall asleep. In fact, if you look up the word cemetery, it's actually a sleeping chamber in its roots. Latin word in its roots. It comes from a Greek word. It's all meaning the same, a sleeping chamber. The cemetery is a sleeping chamber where our brothers and sisters who have gone before us are sleeping. What does this mean? It means that for the baptized person with a lived faith, this is the key. We have a lot of people who are baptized, but the faith in them is dead. It's dead. It's not alive. They're baptized. They're members of the church, but inside they are dead. But if you are a baptized person with a lived faith, there is no death. No, death was conquered. He was trampled by Christ on the cross. And he went down into Hades, and he trampled upon death. What occurs instead is a translation. And what does that word mean in the Christian tradition, or even just in general? Because we even see the words translation for even certain saints when we move their bodies. What is it? It's a rearrangement of one's condition. Translation is the rearrangement of one's condition. In this case, for Our Lady, her soul is in another place. And it's beyond the grave. It's somewhere in eternity, but we can't conceive of what that really is because it's beyond our own ability to grasp with our human minds. But the baptized person is asleep. Somewhere beyond the grave. And all those who are asleep are what? They are awaiting for the Lord's voice to say, accompanied by the angel's trumpet, come forth. Come forth and reunite to your soul. That's what everybody's fallen asleep is awaiting to hear. Because when the Lord speaks that word, come forth. Each person will then be reunited to his or her body. And at that moment, you will be judged unto eternal joy, or you'll be judged unto eternal condemnation. The great feast of the Dormition, appropriately the last great feast of our liturgical year, because on September 1st, we begin our new liturgical year. So as we're coming to the end of our liturgical year, we have this great feast of the Dormition. It's a call to each and every one of us to prepare for our own translation. The Lord said, be ready, because you know not the hour nor the day. Always be ready. This preparation, how does it look? What are we supposed to be doing to prepare for this translation? It means cultivating and practicing the virtues and avoiding every form of sin. We are to be keeping our bodies and our souls pure. Yes, the body and the soul. Just that the soul. If one has sinned, your sin affects your body and your soul. Come immediately to confession. Don't put off repentance, because you know not the hour nor the day. It is seeking a life adorned with the holy virtues. The holy virtues. Well, we could go on with many of them. Give a homily on each of them, and we could spend the rest of the year. In fact, we could spend 2, 3, 4 years talking about the virtues. But what ones in particular should we be focused on when we're reading the saints, our holy fathers and mothers? How should you be adorning your soul and body? First of all, the virtue of repentance. Yes, repentance is a virtue. Practice it daily. Meekness. Blessed are the meek, says the Lord, for they shall inherit the earth. Humility. Keep your feet firmly planted on the ground. Don't try to be something you're not. Be who you are created to be. Gentleness. Having a gentle spirit. Not a violent spirit. Road rage is an example of a violent spirit. Moderation in all things. Chastity. Mercy, being merciful, that's a virtue. It's a Christian virtue. Being ready to forgive even before somebody asks you to forgive them. Daily prayer, but that's not just reciting words. Daily prayer means, as the saints say, the contemplative prayer, where you're really learning how to listen to your heart where God speaks to you. I talked about that on Sunday, learning how to become aware of the movements of your heart and learning how that deep prayer with God. All the external prayers and the Jesus prayer, they're all meant in some way or some fashion to help you enter into the stillness of the heart. That's the prayer the fathers and mothers are talking about. And of course, above and all, a burning, selfless, sacrificial love for God and your neighbor. Isn't that why we're here tonight? Isn't that why we take the great feast day seriously? Isn't that why we show up on great Vespers on Saturday evenings and on Sundays? A burning, sacrificial, selfless love for God. Living those virtues prepares a baptized person to meet the heavenly King and to enter into his heavenly abode, the New Jerusalem. And living the virtues draws the divine King to abide in you. That's the way you make room for him. When you live the virtues, isn't that what attracted our God to his own mother? She was the most virtuous of all women. We say she was all pure, all holy. She was sinless. She was virtuous. And that brought God to her. A sinless heart, like the virtue, like our Theotokos has, that wins the heart of God. He will seek to abide in such a heart. And when the angels see those kind of hearts, they sing canticles of joy in heaven. And why would it be otherwise? Why would it be otherwise? Was not the human person, were you and I not created to be images and likenesses of God? He wants to find those images in our heart. And then he wants to live in that heart and dwell in that heart. You and I were created to live sinlessly and virtuously. At the Last Supper, when the Lord instituted the gift of the Eucharist, the gift of himself to his church, he prayed these words, quote, "We," meaning the Father and the Son, "will come to him and make our dwelling in him." End of quote. That is how much God desires to abide in our hearts. My brothers and sisters, therefore, participants in this feast of feasts, may today's joy and celebration impel you to move forward, to prepare your bodies and your souls for your own translation. Pursue repentance daily. Seek after every virtue constantly, and above all, with burning selfless love for God and for neighbor. Christ is among